Oh yeah, I can't. God's been doing some stuff in me, you know. So we're going to continue our series. I just can't wait to get into it. But you know, can we pray for a second? God, keep me on track, because I have issues. Lord, I just pray right now that you help me stay on track and help these people to track, and so that we all can be moving in the same direction, God, in this. And that nobody will leave here without a revelation of you they do not have right now. Something will be opened in their spirit that you will answer some questions for some people. You will show your power in a way they have not experienced. You will do something, Lord God. We want you to. We are hungry for it, and we're ready to receive from you in our time together. So we pray this. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we're the series title we've been doing is Until He Returns, and we've been doing some different aspects of Jesus teaching His disciples. And, you know, every time God teaches someone something, it's called a revelation. It's a revealing of something they do or did not know previously. That's why the Word of God is alive and active. There's a continual revealing of things in God's Word to us at different times. And our response to that revelation is to walk in it, because you can reject the revelation. You can say, no, thank you. And there's a big cost to that. And so we're going to be looking at that today. And, you know, when the Holy Spirit revealed to Mary that she was going to bear the king, that was a revelation to her. This was information she did not have previously. And it blew her mind, because God, anytime God reveals anything to us, it blows our mind one way or the other. Either we're blown in, oh, this is amazement, or we're blown in, I can't believe this happened. And so she was blown away. And then Jesus, as he was training his disciples, he started with another revelation when he talked about prayer. And in Mark 6:9, it says this, he tells his disciples, this then is how you should pray. So he's revealing to them a way to pray that previously they did not know of. And it started with this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, our Father. There's a relational aspect. He isn't the God over there. He isn't the God of some people. He's their Father. Mind-blowing revelation. They did not understand it all, but it was a key. And then further on, he tells them this. He says in the next verse, he says, this is what you need to do. You need, hallowed be his name. He's different than us. He's supernatural. And then he says, this, pray this, your kingdom come. There is a kingdom that's out there. Let it come and be established here. Your will be done as it is, well, be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let it be done. That was in Mark, if you want to put that up. Do we have it up? Mark 6, 9. 10, 2. Your will be done. So God was there asking the Father in heaven to reveal what he wants to do on earth as it is done in heaven, so that the two would be united in the will of God. Mind-blowing revelation will take them a long time to understand what that means. God has a will for you, and God has a will for me, and we get the opportunity to walk in that will, which will oftentimes battle how we perceive things should go. How many know that? How many have been rocked to their core because God's will did not line up with your will? Then you even wonder if it is God's will. And then you have to rethink Jesus, as we talked about a while ago. Now listen, when Jesus says, I know it's Palm Sunday, so we're going to do one verse, and so I can say, I did speak about Palm Sunday. Mark 11, 10, when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem riding on the a donkey, the people started to yell out, Hosanna! Is blessed is the kingdom coming of our father David. People recognized that the king was here. When Mary was told the king was born, that going to be born through her, the king was arriving. When he goes into Jerusalem a week before he's crucified, the people recognize the king is here. Mary was told his kingdom would last forever. And now his kingdom is being established, and they recognize that. But before this happened, God had to reveal, and when I say God, I'm speaking of Jesus here. Jesus had to reveal some information to his disciples that they didn't know beforehand. And that's what I want to talk today to you about, is revelation and how we are to apply that in our lives. And what does it look like? Now, the winter before Jesus went to the cross in the spring, most of Jesus's earthly ministry took part around the Lake of Galilee. Most of his time was spent in that area. Most of his healings, the Sermon on the Mount, all those other things took place there. Every feast day, well, not every of them. One year he didn't go because they're going to kill him, so he stayed away. But every feast day, he would go to Jerusalem, and there he would have active confrontation with the religious leaders. Well, when Jesus' early ministry was taking place, they started to send out, the religious leaders started to send out some spies. They've been hearing about this guy, hearing all the miracles and all the different things he was doing. They wanted to see what he was about because he wasn't one of them. And so, let me tell you this. God does not give a premium to ignorance. Because sometimes people think, oh, you shouldn't be wise, you shouldn't learn, you shouldn't, you know, increase your education. No, God's all for that. But when education takes the place of God, that's a problem to God. And that was his problem with the Pharisees. Their knowledge, their understanding, the way they perceived God would operate, they put him in a box and he better operate in that box. And when he didn't, that blew their minds. Not like us. We never get blown in our minds by the way God does things. But some of those people did. So Jesus would go there. So the winter before he's crucified in the spring, he's with his guys as usual and the ladies, the disciples are around him, and he was in Galilee. Then he stops and goes 25 miles north, way away from where ministry took place. He went to a place that we would call now the Golan Heights, the northernmost part of Israel, to a mountain called Mount Hermon. Hermon, I guess, is... there's something, it says Hermon, so I think of Hermon Munster. That's what I think with. And so that's Mount Hermon. And he took him to a city there at the foothills called Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was the most corrupt city in all of Israel. Any God-fearing Jew would not go to Caesarea Philippi. It had a number of temples. In fact, it was called the Rock of the Gods. Pan was one of the Greek gods that they worshiped there. The Romans had their gods. They had a temple built to Caesar. When Caesar conquered it, they named it after one of his sons, Philip, and that's when they changed the name to Caesar Philippi, or Caesarea Philippi, which means Caesar Philippi, and they built a big temple there. Zeus had a temple there. Let me get a picture up here of what the rock looked like. Now, the reason this is important, that's the cave. If you go to Israel today, which we will in 2021, we'll go visit Caesarea Philippi. That cave was called the Gate of Hades, or the Gate of Hell. It was in their belief. In fact, that water flow that you see here is what feeds the Jordan River. It is the main source of water in all Israel. Mount Hermon stands 9,100 feet high. Peaks of it never lose snow. It feeds the Lake of Galilee. Everything goes to the headwaters of Mount Hermon. At this particular cave is where the water flowed out and started the river and then into Galilee. The Greeks and the Romans call that the Gate of Hades, where the underworld meets the natural world. And so they worshiped all the demon gods there. They worship that. They could believe the gods controlled that water. Jesus takes his guys there. Now, if you see that niche there, that's the niche of Pan. That's where they put this guy named Pan, who was half human, half goat, and he played a flute. And what he would do would chase the lesser gods into the fields. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful area, you know, where there's water, there's beauty. And he'd have sex with them in the mountains. And one of the ways you worship this god was open sex. This place was, as if you can think of debauched stuff, not this crowd couldn't. But if you if you think of debauched, ugly things, that's where it happened. Everything happened there. In fact, the reason they called it can I get the next picture? The reason they called it the Rock of the Gods is because they had numerous niches all through the rocks with different statues of different Greek and Roman gods that you would go and do your homage to. Much of it was hyper-sexualized. And like I said, you would perform sex acts in the open because that honored the god. This guy Pan was also the god of fear because he would creep up. He would grab people and rape them. And so that's what they would, there was this fear thing. And then you had all the other different gods there. So Jesus takes his apostles 7 or 8 months before he goes to the cross. He takes them there. These aren't schooled theologian Jews. These are everyday Jews who had jobs and everything else, and they're following Jesus. They must have had their minds blown. And also blown in the fact that Jesus would take them there. And this is where we pick up the conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. Some things he wanted them to know before he left and to use until he returns. So we pick up the story in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples. So he's standing in this area. I don't know how close to it. Oh, but by the way, the river doesn't flow out of that cave anymore. If you go, when we go to Israel, you will see, like you saw here, the waters in front of the cave. It's because earthquakes have happened, and the water was diverted underground and came for a while and then came up. So there's a change in the dynamics, and I bet there's a spiritual component too, that the power of the enemy has been broken. But anyways, Jesus, in the midst of all this stuff, these are pagan people. These aren't religious Jews. Jesus spent a lot of time in synagogues. He spent a lot of time with people that were somewhat religious. These guys, they called the place the city of pagans. So these people are in a whole different world of living. And he asked his disciples a question. He goes, hey, who do people, in front of all this stuff, and the demons that you don't see but are very real there, he says, who do people say I am? That's always a safe question. It's always easier to answer what people say. He responds, he'd say, who do they say the Son of Man is? So, and some say, well, I think some say you're John the Baptist come back. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're a prophet of some kind. Some say other things. And Jesus looks at him, and then it tells us this in verse 15. But what about you? I believe, personally, he's pointing to Peter. What about you? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, well, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He says, I believe you're the Messiah. I believe you're the one that was to come. You're the king that is establishing the throne of David that will reign forever and ever and ever. You're the God. And Jesus replied to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. He goes, I know who you are. In the flesh, you're the son of John, or some call him Jonah. You're the son of Jonah. I know where you come from. See, God knows where you come from. He knows everything about your flesh. He knows everything about your history. He knows everything about everything. He goes, listen, Pete, you didn't come by this because of who you belong to, your study, your wisdom, anything else. He says, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. You didn't study it enough. You didn't understand it enough. See, you seen, Peter, like everybody else, my miracles, my feeding, my restoring lepers to health, my giving eyesight to the blind. You've seen all the stuff I've been doing. You've seen all how it fulfilled what Isaiah said. So did the Pharisees. So did tons of other people see it. But it was not revealed. That's the key word there, revealed to him. What's a revelation? A revelation is seeing something you didn't see before. Scripture tells us a number of different places things are hidden from some and revealed to others. The things that are hidden belong to God. The things that are revealed belong to men. Jesus told his disciples in a number of places, I'm going to talk to you and speak plainly to you. These other peeps, I'm telling them in parables so that they don't understand. I'm telling you, I withhold and I reveal. Anything you got from God, people, is because of a revelation that God has revealed to you. That's why reading the Word is alive and active. Why? Because God reveals things to you in the Word that perhaps you never saw before, because now's the time for it to be revealed. But you still have to do something with the revelation. Many people didn't believe. So he says, Pete, what do you say? Who do you say I am? He says, you're the Messiah. I believe that. He goes, that's awesome that you said that. But you didn't figure it out. That was revealed to you by my Father. The first step to any other revelation you will ever have about God is the revelation that Jesus is the one. He doesn't reveal other stuff to you until that is revealed. That moves you into the next spiritual dimension. And that is true. There is levels of spiritual walk going on. That's why some of us have revelation in areas that others of us don't. We don't get it. We don't understand. That's why we're not all on the same page. That's why we have to walk in unity. Because the flesh is always willing to put down what's done in the spirit when I don't understand it. Preach it, Joe. Okay. Listen, he says this. Not only has my Father revealed it to you, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to reveal something else to you, Peter. And I tell you that you are Peter. I changed your name from Simon, Pebbly, Chip of the Rock, to Peter, which means stone or rock. He says, and upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, them things behind us, will have no power to overcome it. That's a powerful statement. He took them there, right in front of the other gods, right in front of the other demons that were involved there. He took these guys right to their house. So what does that mean, rock? Well, the Catholics and the Orthodox, going way back in our history of church, believe that he was speaking to Peter, and that Peter and the apostles that were to follow him and the religious leaders and the bishops and all those guys would have this power. And it's true, they do. The Protestant tradition takes us back and tells us that the church is the living rocks, that we all have this power, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against us, even as babes, if we have the rock who we also believe is Jesus. So you have this mixing of what the rock is, but it's all part of the kingdom. Any part of the kingdom has power over the enemy. And I also believe there's something else to that. He took them to this place to tell them, I'm going to build my church in front of the enemy's debauchery. I will build it in the place that the enemy has defiled. I will take the kingdom of God to the most filthy, moral place there is and establish it in front of the enemy, and the enemy can't do diddly about it. I will establish it. And that's why some of us sit here today. Because we were controlled, and the enemy has lost his power. The other thing is, don't ever say this. Well, I don't know enough about Jesus to do, I don't know what the right prayers are. I don't know, Hey, listen, he gave these babes. Peter's a babe. In fact, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 72 disciples. And he comes back and they said, oh my gosh, because they had a debriefing after they were gone for X amount of time. They came back and they go, oh my gosh, even the demons submit to us. And what is, that was a revelation to them. Because in their day, only certain people could handle the enemy. Only certain Pharisees and Sadducees, only certain religious leaders had that power, or they believed you had to have X amount of power. Jesus says this to the disciples. He says, don't even brag about that. Brag that your names are in. Brag that you got the first revelation right. Because everything flows from that. You know who I am. And then he said this, I thank you, God, that you revealed this stuff. You revealed another revealing. You gave revelation to what? Babes. Not the wise and learned. You gave it to the babies. You gave the babies the power over the enemy. That's pretty impressive right there. But you got to use it. Because then he's going to come and talk to them about this. So jumping back to Matthew, you guys want to look that up, it's Luke 10. He says, it will not overcome it. Then he tells them this in verse 19, a key verse for your life. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You have this revelation of who I am. The next revelation is you have power over the enemy. The church, first time church is used, church will be built. And the enemy can't overcome it. This is a revelation to you. You don't even get it right now, but I'm revealing it to you. Most of the time when God reveals something to us, we don't get it. Or when we think we're getting it, we're 20 miles south of where it was actually talking about. And so we don't get it. And then secondly, I'm giving you keys to the kingdom, multiple keys. And he says this, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you, key, what does bind mean? Well, key, what does key mean? Key means authority, power. If I have the keys to the church, I have authority in the church. You have a key to Joe's office? No, I don't. Why? Because you don't have the authority to go in my office. Just like I don't have the authority to go into Mo's bag. I don't either. It's like, aren't I the boss? Apparently not in Mo's bag. I have to ask for the key. And the key will be most of the time given to me, except when they got tri-tips and ribeyes. Then I wait in line like everybody else. But so much for juice in the kingdom of God. Anyway, he says this, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth, whatever you lock on earth will be locked in the heavenlies. See, there's demonic stuff that's attached to everything that we deal with. We think we have this sometimes, this anger that just pervades us, and this anger, there's something also in the heavenlies feeding it. There is stuff going on. I'm not telling you this to be afraid. I'm telling you this to be knowledgeable and understand that your battle is not against flesh and blood. We can read it. Walking in that revelation is a whole different deal. Your enemies are not flesh and blood. How many of us think all the time, my enemy's flesh and blood? See, you got the revelation, but you didn't get the revelation. When the revelation hits us and sinks in, that's when change takes place. He says to Peter, I give you the keys. What you lock up on earth will be locked in the supernatural. You have power. What you unlock in the supernatural will be released and unlocked or loosed on earth. What does loose mean? What does bind mean? Bind means to tie up, put in a cage, hold back, move away, direct somewhere. Bind gives you power. What does loose mean? Free. It means to let go, to free something that's been in lockup. Keys are super important. He says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Based on your revelation there, the revelation I just gave you, this next revelation. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, Peter and the other disciples get it. They're looking at it and they're understanding this. And then Jesus tells us Scripture tells us a very important thing as recorded by Matthew. After he did those things in Caesarea, he tells them the next revelation. Because revelation, the revealing of God, comes one after the other. A little bit here, a little bit there. The more I walk in the revelation I have and obey it, the more I understand what's happening. Because you can resist revelation, and what we're going to see Peter do here right now. So Jesus begins, it says this in Matthew 16:21. From that time on. Now we know they spent another 6 or 7 days in Caesarea. Because Jesus is going to take them up, but we believe Mount Hermon, and transfigure himself. If you read the rest of the chapter. I don't know if we'll get to it, but he's going to reveal more of himself. And he tells them this, from that time on, Jesus began to explain. What does explain mean? Give details. Listen, fellas, ladies, in a short period of time, I am going to be taken captive. They are going to torture me. They are going to beat me to where I'm almost dead, and I will be crucified. And he might even have given them more stuff, more explanation. And these guys are hearing the will of the kingdom being revealed on earth. Let your will in heaven be done on earth. They're hearing this, and this is a revelation to them, and it is blowing their minds. It says, the disciples, that he must go to Jerusalem. So we got to go to the place, and this is going to take place in there. Why would we go there? Question. Wouldn't we want to go away from Jerusalem? Because that's our thinking. And suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. So the religious are going to turn against us? Aren't we united with them? What? And he must be killed. But on the third day, he'll be raised again. So Peter, taking the opportunity to exercise his binding in all the wrong ways, because we do that sometimes too, it says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. I bind that in the name of Jesus. I bind that. See, we go, oh, Peter. We do that all the time. Joe, I need you to put this down. I bind that. I want you to go over here. I bind that in the name of Jesus. Back to the pit of hell where you came from. How many people, they speak a word to us of wisdom? We bind that. Now listen, I rebuke that. Send that away from me. Who do you think you are speaking into my life? You got your life all together? No, but it says, God says, hey, stay on your side of the street. But I thought we were, okay. Hey, so he takes the opportunity to bind Jesus. And Jesus never falls for that. He began to rebuke him and he said, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Why? This was not his plan. See, when God reveals something to him, I'm sure Peter thought, hey, this isn't what I signed up for. I didn't sign up for that. I know tons of people, as soon as they get into ministry, 3 weeks into it, this isn't what I signed up for. I thought we'd be praying, holding hands, and miracles, and kumbaya would be happening. How come I got the worst people in the church in my ministry? How can God use that fool? How can, what? Why? Because he had a vision of how God should operate. He thought, and the scripture tells us a number of times where those guys fight for position. in the kingdom. They had a view of how it was going to roll. Jesus came along and revealed the heavenly role, one little revelation, and they couldn't buy it. It went against everything in Peter. This is not the way it should roll out. If you have not been disillusioned with God, you have no clue who God is. And you certainly aren't walking with. If everything you're walking in is the way God's leading it, you ain't walking with God. You're walking in some kind of delusion. If you're not regularly disappointed in God's will, you're not in touch with God's will. He's got his plan. You're just a part of it. Yeah, but it's going to be good. So Peter is rocked to his core, and he's rebuking the Lord. And what is the Lord's response to him? Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Now remember, they're in the stronghold of the enemy in that area. This is the place where people actively worshiped demons, but calling them gods. Jesus intentionally drew the attention. See, when Jesus does a revelation, the enemy's around. You just made an enemy. And what did he say? "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God." You just understood. It was revealed to you who I am. Then when I assert myself in that position as the God, the Messiah, the one you just said I was, it's been revealed to you. You got it from God, so it can't be shaken. It's in there. It's a revelation that you got. But it shook you to the core, and you don't understand it. He says, "You have in mind the things of man." Or he says, "You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. You think in the natural, and I revealed you to something in the spiritual." It's a huge deal. Why is it Satan involved here? Because that's what Satan does most of the time to us. When we receive a revelation from God and we don't understand it, the enemy snatches it away like the seed that falls on the hard ground. We don't understand. When you don't understand the thing of God, that's the most vulnerable time you are to renounce that thing of God. And the enemy moves in to swipe it away. Well, I thought, and that's where the enemy comes in. If you really were a child of God, why is this happening to you? If you really were beloved of God, you'd lose two kids? Really? Well, you follow a strange God. Because I got that. I don't understand it. I don't understand a lot. But this is what I've learned. I got faith. Faith, see, I'm jumping ahead. Faith is a key. There's multiple keys. One of the keys is faith. One of the keys Peter has to deal with is locking the ways of Peter. Locking what Peter thinks and how Peter operates. I got to bind that and lock it. And then I have to open up to your will, God. Then I have to open and walk in that. And only when I receive it. See, Peter didn't receive it. He received first thing from the Father. He did not receive this from Jesus. And that's why many times Christians stumble in the same area over and over. They're born again. They receive the revelation of Jesus. But the new revelations God gives them, they don't receive that. What does Scripture say? The enemy takes us, what? Chokes out. He's always trying to get the word out of us. He chokes out the word by the worries of the world. Well, I'd like to read the word, but I never have time. Why? Because I'm so worried about the world. So I'm choked out of what God would have for me in his word to feed my soul. What's another one? Well, when I don't understand, as I shared with you. Another one. Trials. Suffering. Temptation. Oh, I know who Jesus is, but Bobby Awesome is pretty close to that. And Susie Cream Cheese, she's amazing. That's who, you know, I love you, Jesus. But this whole thing over here, I got the revelation of what you want. Don't put them on the throne of my life. Don't make them, you know, don't make them the need of my life. I got that until I get that. Then it's a whole new ball game. So Jesus speaks to them. He says, listen. In verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, after this little situation, he says to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple, you proclaimed who I was. I said the gates of hell won't prevail. That's a revelation. I'm giving you revelation after revelation. Here's a new one for you, Pete. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. You cannot run your own life. You cannot run your own life. And you must take up your cross. Take up the stuff that kills you. The stuff you don't want to do for God. Take it up and bring it with you. And keep following God. Why? Because then he says, and follow me. See, I got faith. Because, you know, years ago, I told you guys this, and I've said it a few times. Years ago, before I ever got into ministry, before when I got off, you know, on fire for Jesus and wanted to serve him for the rest of my life, Teresa and I wrote a letter to God and said, we will follow you. If, and our job is to follow you, your job is to provide for us. I renounce my part of that letter. I renounce that. Because if God doesn't take care of me, I still follow him. See, I had a qualifier in there. And because the problem with the qualifier is you have qualities to it. You have a list of things. Because in my mind, taking care of me had a list of do's and don'ts. Don't mess with my family was at the top of them. Don't mess. See, your life, when he says your life, it's all that you hold dear. I spent 20 years building this company. I poured my life into it. Oh, so you're telling me that's your life. What if God, after 20 years, says, I'm going to tell you to ditch that, and we're going to go over here. I worked up to this position. This is my life. I've done this with my life. I've been married to this person for so long. This is my life. My family, that's my life. Whatever you hold dear is your life. That's why we hold it dear. What if God says, I'm going to give you a different life? That's why sometimes, see, a person you think you need Jesus. He's the king. And the beautiful thing is, the great paradox of our faith is that if I want to keep my life, I lose it anyway. Why? I die. They die. I get fired. I spent 25 years. I used to think that when I was driving a beer truck. I used to look at these guys that are waiting for their 25th year to get that retirement. And it was like, oh my God, kill me. I can't do it. I can't do it. I didn't know what following Jesus would be like, but it sounded better till I followed Jesus. Because I was telling Tracy the other day, you know, if I would have drove the beer truck, I'd be retired right now. But oh no. I followed the author of life, and I'll be working till I keel over. But this is what he said. This is what God said. If you're willing to lose it, lose your life for his leading, you will actually gain life. You actually win. You will get life, and as Jesus said, life abundantly. It's a key. It is one of the keys of the kingdom. I give up a key to this life and gain a key to that life. I lock that away. I know there are people in here who have their identity in And I didn't even talk about the identity. One of the other revelations Jesus gave to Peter, he says, you're Simon, son of Jonah, I know you. The revelation is, you're my kid now. You've been, the Father revealed this to you. You are in a family relationship. You got a different family now. Then he tells, listen, there are keys to this earth too. And the enemy's always trying to trade you them. The worries of life suck the kingdom out of us. Fear sucks the kingdom out of us. I see, there are lots of keys to life. Key of worship. When the key of worship is used in your life and it unlocks what worship is about, then you come in here and you sing with all your heart because you understand the dynamic that's taking place where some people don't have that key yet. They look at worship as a 5 songs. Hopefully today it's 4. Hopefully it's 3. I don't get it. And then the flesh, because that's a flesh thing, always batters the spirit. Oh, look at them. Key of prosperity. Key of generosity. Until you get that revelation that as I sow will reap. If I have the earthly perspective of if I sow, I lose. If I sow, I'm giving up. Then I will sow sparingly because I don't understand it. It has not been revealed to me. And in some cases, it has been revealed to you. God plainly says it, but I reject it. I want this other key. And so I walk in always never having quite enough. Always struggling in this area. Always beset by this and beset by that. When I got the key of trusting God with our finances and when I got into ministry and took that major hit, not only insurance-wise, but money-wise, I paid all my bills all the time. I still do to this day. In fact, I have more money today than I ever had, and I got more responsibilities. I got 3 little guys. One guy thinks he's my Lord. No, he literally does. He thinks Teresa's his servant. And he's good with it. I'm going to open up for him the key of discipline. See this? It'll be good for you now. It's painful now. But it'll be good for you. He says this, listen. Where am I at? Well, there he says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever wants to save that thing that they hold dear will lose it anyway. He goes, this is really a simple decision. But simple doesn't mean easy. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will actually find it. They will actually have the life they want. It goes against our thinking. Why? Because the supernatural is different than the natural. These are keys to the supernatural. How many didn't know the value of forgiveness till you actually did it? And you turn that key and you walked into this key of the kingdom and you see that, wow, forgiveness actually helps me. Resentfulness and bitterness I thought was something worthwhile to hold on to. And the enemy was always trying to snatch forgiveness away. But now I found out it really works better. Peter tells us, listen, be sober-minded. So what's that mean? If you're not sober-minded, you ain't going to be able to do anything in the kingdom. No matter how much you know. That'll get people quiet. Listen. He says this, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world? If your goal, if you're that ambitious in the world, to gain everything you possibly can that the world has to offer. That's what he says. What will it value if your soul, that part of you, is demolished because of it? What will you have really gained? Why? Because your soul goes on. You will look back and you will have lost it all. And what will you have gained? Nothing. Doesn't mean you don't have the revelation. that he received. Peter received the revelation. He belonged to God. He just missed out on the life of the kingdom. And I want you guys to have the life of the kingdom. I want me to have the life of the kingdom. Why don't we want that? Why don't we want those keys? Because you lose. You have a, see, I have to lose something. A lot of us, it's our pride. How many of us are undercover Christians except in church? Why? Because I'm afraid of what people think about me. So I keep it low key. I want to have the life of Jesus and the respect of all the people. You cannot have that, brothers and sisters. In fact, if you want the respect of them, when you walk the walk and you really walk it, they respect it. We're backward in our thinking. We want God, but we want this too. And what that does is it limits you. There's the key of intercessory prayer. How many of us spend little to no time intercessory praying for anybody? What? No revelation of it. No understanding the value. Oh, I could read it. Pray for one another. Pray in the Spirit at all times. But I haven't received it. Why? Because I haven't turned the key in that and actually stepped into it. I'm getting new revelations on fasting. I've been fasting now a number of hours every week for the last, a month or so. And I'm understanding things in a different way. I'm seeing some things that I didn't see before. Why? Because the revelation, fasting is supposed to be good for you, it says. But fasting, I looked at, Tuesday's not a good day. There's good lunch on Tuesdays. Taco Tuesday. How about Wednesday? You know, Wednesday, we always have barbecue. How about Thursday? Thursdays, you know, I really enjoy pasta Thursdays. We look at it from an earthly perspective. So we hear the revelation, but we don't walk in it. And when you walk in it, you know what happens? You gain an authority. Deliverance. Oh, that's now you're really talking freaky stuff. If I walk in deliverance and I expect God to bring people that have demonic attachments to them so we can break them, I'm not mature enough. No, it said here in the babies. The babies were doing it. Jesus picked out 72 and said, go get them. And the revelation. Yeah, but don't you have a whole number of set prayers to do that? No, you exercise. You bind them. I tie you up so you quit messing with this person so that they can be loosed to walk in freedom. Thank you. That was kind of robust. What else? What other revelations? There's all kinds of them. God is continually throughout our walk revealing things, and as we obediently walk into it. See, I know in my life, suffering has established a door of faith that I can't be rocked. I can't, nothing's going to rock me. So what also happens, as soon as God does something, the enemy's going to come in and attack. If you don't know that, that's like spiritual warfare 101. Any new thing happens, the enemy's going to attack. Why? To rip it away. To take it away from you. Almost normal for as soon as you start working with life, material things go downhill. The enemy won't. Why? Well, it'd be a perfect tactic. If I was the enemy, it's a perfect tactic. Get them worried. Get them worried. Get them fearful of the future. How many of us love Jesus, but the politics is just freaking us out? Perfect. Perfect. It keeps you from walking in the authority. Keys are vital, brothers and sisters, and time is up. It is important. And not only that, Jesus says, in the next verse, he says, listen, and you get great rewards. Because if you gain life, what happens is when I come with my angels, I will reward you for it. You win. You win. So can we stand up? Because I know there are people in here that have not been willing to walk in the revelation they have been given. Is either because you don't understand what's going on, you're fearful, you're full of worries, or suffering, temptation, trials have freaked you out, and the Word of God has been snatched from you. So let's go back to the beginning right here, and we'll pray a prayer, and we'll just do a mass deal. So if you're up to this and you want to acknowledge Jesus, we'll just do it as a group. Lord Jesus, I confess like Peter that you are the Messiah, Son of the living God, God incarnate, and that you came, you suffered, you died, you were buried, you rose again on the third day. I acknowledge that. I now have access to the keys of the kingdom. I choose now to bind my fear, the enemies behind it that have caused me to not open doors to spiritual things because of that fear. I also acknowledge the fear I carry of being disrespected by people or being looked at weird. My own pride. I lock that door and the demonic forces behind it. And I unlock the door that I am a sold out, on fire, child of God. I live with a purpose to further the kingdom of God. However you would want that to manifest in my life, I am in. I gladly trade my life and all those parts of my life that I don't even know that I'm holding on to, but you do. I give them to you. Let your will be done. Let your kingdom be established. I want the keys. And like you said to your disciples, if you knock at the door, you will open it to you. You will unlock it for us. So God, you know the doors I've been knocking on, trying to figure out. I ask for revelation that I may walk in it. Not just look in the door, that I may experience it. And that you would give me the authority to walk in it. That key would be added to my keychain of the keys of the kingdom. And all those who agree, God bless you guys. Walk in who you are.